Pastor Nathan is improving. I talked to him two times yesterday, and I actually saw him. I was in the office, and he came down the hallway and just peeped in. I didn't get close to him, and went on. He said, I'm feeling a lot better. He said, I even feel like I could preach tomorrow. But he said, I don't think they would want me to. And so I said, you're probably right. I would just like to say to you this morning how much I appreciate our pastor and the privilege to work with him on a daily basis. And to be a partner with him in ministry. I want to say amen to his preaching all the time, especially recently. And I admire his courage and his boldness to speak out on the principles that are taught so clearly in the Word of God. And I appreciate a man who will proclaim the whole counsel of God. And I want you to know I appreciate you all as well. He likes you all for some reason. And he calls back sometimes when he's away preaching. And he said this to me more than once. He'll say, they're not like Greenville folks where I'm preaching. And he said, I've heard him say many times to me that he has more freedom preaching in this pulpit. And so it's the freedom and liberty that you give him through the Holy Spirit in you. And I want to say also before I read my text this morning, something that Thomas said, I'm going to give you a chance to confess your sins. How many of you have ever been in jail? How many of you ever got bacon and eggs and sausage in jail? You did? Well, it was a different jail from what I was in. All right, what am I going to preach on? Word of God. There it is. What Christians believe about the Bible. I'm going to use for a text passage in Psalm 107. It's called the Song of the Redeemed. You know the Psalms were written to be sung, don't you? And there are some church groups that have a little book they call the Psaltery. And it has psalms that have been put to music. And they're beautiful put to music. And this passage in Psalm 107, verse 1 down through verse 20, is called the Song of the Redeemed. Let's read it together. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are we saying so? Are you redeemed? Are you saying so? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now, don't get sidetracked here and think this is talking about Israel. This is not talking about historical issue of Israel traveling through the wilderness from Egypt. This is talking about the pilgrimage every person has who follows Jesus Christ. We were all in the wilderness, right? Hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Does that sound familiar? And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. Now notice that. Because they rebelled against the words of God when we were lost and when we were living in sin, we were living in rebellion against God and against God's word, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. None to help but the Lord. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. He broke their chains. He opened our prison cells. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That passage, that verse is throughout this entire chapter. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let me read that again. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The first time I ever paid attention to that passage of Scripture and that particular verse was when one time when I was in the hospital. I'd gone there with someone to pray for their friend in the hospital, a godly person who I had a lot of confidence in. And he walked up to the bedside. Here was a person who was in a coma. And he anointed this person with oil and read this passage of Scripture as he prayed. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions. That's the power of the Word of God. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning on what Christians believe about the Bible. You know, the fact is, there are a lot of facts about the Bible. You ought to Google it sometime. And there's a number, a huge number of interesting facts just about the Bible itself. The Bible is likely, very likely, most people believe the Bible is the oldest book ever created. It's the first book that was ever printed. Where there are sermons that are preached about it, thousands of sermons every week that are preached from the Word of God. Lessons, Sunday school lessons are taught by the thousands. It's the most read book in all the world. It's the most translated into the different languages in all the world. There are more books written about the Bible than any other book. There are just a lot of things about the Bible that are amazing. That this book has had such power and influence in the world that you and I live in for so many years. Schools were begun back in the founding of our nation for one purpose, and that was to teach children how to read the Word of God. For many years, I don't know if this is true now, but for many years, the Bible was the best-selling book in all of history. We carried them around in our cars. I'd see them laying up behind the back seat in many cars, and some put them out on the dash of their cars. We have Bibles in our homes everywhere. We even have the Bible on apps on our telephone. And many of you have Bibles on your apps of various translations. And so when people see you looking at your phone during church, you can always tell them you're looking at the Bible, right? Even if it isn't true, even if you are lying. So... The Bible is the most predominant book in all the world. Our nation's legal system, the Constitution, the foundation of this nation was built on the principles of the Word of God. And so it plays a tremendous role in every one of our lives. Now we live in a world today that is changing. We all know that, and we hear a lot of buzzwords. And one of those buzzwords is, "What's our worldview?" What is our worldview as a church, as people? Our worldview is something that affects the way that we live. And it affects the way that we impact the world that we live in. And the most powerful influencer of our worldview is what we believe about the Bible. What we believe about the Bible is going to impact our worldview more than anything, more than our upbringing, more than our education, more than anything else. What we believe about this book is going to impact us. And there are millions in the world today that we live in that literally hate the Bible. And here's the reason there are so many that hate the Bible. It is because the Bible and its principles and its truths do not fit into their agenda. It muddies the water for them. It creates contradictions to what they want to do. I'm talking about our government. It doesn't fit their agenda, most of our leaders in government. The entertainment world, it does not fit their agenda. The educational system in this country, the Bible does not fit their agenda either. They're part of this woke culture its major goal is to fundamentally change who you and I are and what we believe and what we stand for. The media is an enemy, predominantly an enemy of the Word of God, because it does not fit the agenda of the media either. Our colleges and universities will ridicule and vilify and make fun of anyone who believes in this book. And as you've heard Pastor Nathan say time after time, college freshmen are probably the most vulnerable in the world we live in today, as they go off to college and their faith is assaulted by the entire educational system and people who they look up to and respect. Most of us would say that we believe the Bible. But my question is, do we know the Bible? Do we take it seriously? Do we read this book? Do we nourish our souls on this book? Do we instruct our minds and our intellect with this book that we say we believe and that we say gives us hope? Is the Bible the compass that guides our life? Is it the final answer to the questions and the mysteries of life that do not have a clear, easy answer? There are studies that have been made just recently in 2021 that indicate that Bible users have increased. The people who use the Bible and go to the Bible has increased in the last couple of years. I wonder why. They say that it's increased to the level that it was in 2011, a decade ago. So it seems that people are going to the Bible more and more because it's the only thing that doesn't change. It's the only thing that gives them hope. It's the only thing that comforts them in time of trouble. And at the same time, while more are going to the Bible, at the same time, there are many who are experiencing, many who believe the Bible are experiencing persecution and are being vilified and made fun of and told that they're ignorant and stupid if they believe in creation rather than evolution. If they some are even being fired from their jobs if they make the mistake of expressing something that the Bible says or the Bible teaches that goes against the woke culture that is afoot today. So I'm going to prophesy. I don't know that I've ever prophesied. But I'm going to prophesy something this morning. I'm going to prophesy this. That people of faith in God and people who trust this book and have faith in this book as the Word of God are going to be increasingly put to the test more than ever in the years to come. Here's what I believe. If we will stand for the Word of God, the God of the Word will stand with us. Amen. If we will stand for the Word of God, the God of the Word will stand with us. You know, before I became a Christian, I had to decide whether I believed this book or not. I couldn't just say, I was brought up in church around religious people, and I'm just going to believe what I think they're saying or what they think they think. I had to answer the question before I could answer the question whether there's a God or not. I had to answer the question, is this the Word of God? It is either the Word of God or it's a pack of lies. It's either worth everything or worth nothing. And so I set out to research whether the Bible was the Word of God, whether it could possibly be the Word of God or not. And I visited libraries, anywhere that I could find something written or some research that had been done about the Bible and its authenticity. And I searched and I searched and I searched. I don't know how long it took me, a long time. I was under conviction for 6 months. And I searched to see if this book had any credibility. And I finally came to this conclusion. Every time the scholars, the so-called scholars or the intellectuals or enemies of the Bible and the enemies of faith in God, every time they said something that contradicted the Bible or said something they thought contradicted the Bible, when the truth was discovered, the absolute truth was discovered in that issue, the Bible was always right and they were always wrong. In every case, bar none, in every case, the skeptics never won a battle when it came to a conflict with the Word of God. And so I decided, if that is true, then I'm going to put my faith in God. And so that's how I became a Christian. I found enough convincing evidence to take a step of faith and invite Jesus Christ into my life. And man, did I get a surprise. I prayed one night when 1964 was going out, had my Bible in my lap, and 1965 was coming in. And I invited Jesus Christ into my life. I didn't see any flashing lights. I had no physical evidences that anything had happened, or mental either. But there was just a peace that came over me. And I went to bed, slept peacefully the rest of the night. I got up the next morning and I thought, okay, I'm going to have to start working on living right here and learning how to be a Christian. I'm going to have to change my way of life. And so I went to work that day, and as I punched the time clock, I walked down the hallway towards my job, and I met a fellow coming out that I hated, and he hated me. Can you imagine anybody hating me? We almost fought several times. His name was Glenn. And when I passed him that day, I froze in my tracks. Because I realized, all of a sudden, I didn't hate him anymore. And that's when I realized that God was doing something in my life. That it wasn't just what I had to do. It was that God was working from the inside out and changing my life. And so that's how I came to know Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "The just shall live by faith." I took a leap of faith and God met me there. "The just shall live by faith." And the 11th chapter of Hebrews says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So, I have read it. I have read it, and I have studied it for ever how many years that is. And I believe that this book is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. And I believe every bit of it, all of it, from Genesis to Revelations. I believe it all. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I have worn shackles and chains in my past, but I want you to know something. I ain't the same. I'm a prodigal. That's return. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. 1 John 4 and verse 13 puts it this way: "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God shall dwell in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect," are complete, "that we may have boldness when in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now notice this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear comes from condemnation. Fear comes from fear, from apprehension about the judgment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. Does that talk about how much we love God? No, it's talking about how much God loves us. If we could just comprehend how much God loves us, there would be no fear if we belong to Him. If we have been born again. If we have something other than religion, a little dab of religion. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then there is no fear. Right? Old Dr. John R. Rice used to say, a lot of folks didn't like him. He preached the gospel and preached it straight. And I remember somebody asking him one time, they said, "Aren't you afraid of dying?" And he said, "You ain't going to scare me by sending me to heaven. I'm not afraid of dying. There is no fear in love if we know how much God loves us." Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's what we shall say. If God be for us, who shall be against us? What does it matter who or what's against us if God is for us and if we belong to Him? That's what the book says. Our little great-granddaughter, Addie, she and her brother Jackson, Stephanie's children, went to the hospital the doctor's office rather, for a checkup. And after the doctor was finished, she came in the room where Stephanie and the children were. She looked at them and said everything was okay and looked good. She said to them, "You're just two ordinary children." And Addie said, "Oh no. I am special." I want to tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a part of the family of God. You have royal blood flowing in your veins. You are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are special. And if God be for us, what does it matter who's against us? Proverbs 3, verse 5. The Bible says this: "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Trust in the Lord. God's Word says that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, sometimes That doesn't mean every problem we've got is going to go away before the day's out. Sometimes we have to trust in God for a while. Sometimes we have to trust in God for a while for the salvation of our children. Sometimes we have to trust in God for a while for healing, for something that we've dreamed for to come to pass. There's a good example of that in Scripture. It's Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, his favorite son, the one that was petted, a little snit, a little twit. He was favored. He knew it. And he had dreams that he ran and told his brothers about one day. The meaning of it was one day they were going to bow down to him. Now, that wasn't very popular. It wasn't very smart either. And so Joseph's brothers laid hands on him without prayer and put him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. But he had to keep on trusting the Lord. He was sold into Egypt. You'd think by now God would start bailing him out, but God had other plans. And he got in trouble with his master, falsely accused, and was thrown in prison, and stayed there for 22 years before finally his dreams that he had and his expectations came to pass. He's brought out of prison. He was put in charge of everything under Pharaoh. He was the most powerful, the second most powerful man in Egypt. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will bring it to pass. That goes for your prayers. Trust in the Lord. Keep on trusting in the Lord, and He'll bring it to pass. That goes for COVID. God's stronger than COVID. Keep trusting in the Lord, church. He's going to get us through this. It may be a while. We may all get it. But He's going to get us through it. And He'll bring it to pass. I was driving. Well, let me put it this way. I have wanted a canary yellow Corvette with black interior ever since I was 20 years old. And I was even trusting in the Lord for it. But I got saved. I was working for General Motors that time, and I got saved, and went off to Houston to go to school, and was there a few years, and I got discouraged one time. I hadn't thought much about the Corvette. Hadn't been dreaming much about it during those years, but I got discouraged one time, and I was ready to quit. You know what the first thing popped into my mind? Was I was going to go back to General Motors and get my job back and buy that Corvette. Well, that didn't happen. God said, no, I don't. That's not what my plans are for your life. And so I stuck it out and went into the ministry. And I wasn't in the ministry very long until I realized that preachers don't make enough money to ever buy a Corvette. You save every dime you make. So I gave up that dream. And I hadn't thought about it in years. And here, a couple of months ago, I was driving down Irwin Highway, and guess what I saw? A canary yellow Corvette. And I glanced over, and I shook my head, and I said, it costs too much. I still can't afford it. And so I went on and tried to ignore it, and every day I went by there, it'd call my name. And it was a siren song. And it'd say, "Don't you want to stop and look at me even? See how nice I look?" And so I said, "No, I don't. I can't afford it. I'm going on." So I kept driving. It sat there for 3 weeks. I passed that thing every day. And I'd glance at it. And finally one day it said, "Ralph, where are you going? I've been waiting on you for 3 weeks." So I pulled over and looked at it. And then went on. I called the guy, talked to him a little bit that was trying to sell it. I still didn't think it would ever happen. And then I went by another day, and I thought, well, it's still there. I kept thinking somebody else will buy that thing. And every day it was still there. So finally I said, okay, I'm going to drive it. So I called him, he met me, and we drove it. I took it out the house, see if it would make it up my driveway with all those rocks. And so it did. So I offered him, I asked him what's the least they would take for it. They gave me a price, and I just left it there and came on down to church. And I thought, I'm gonna offer them less than what they had come down to. So I called them up and made them an offer. And they took it. So I've got a canary yellow Corvette with black interior sitting in my basement right now, and I got it for a song. It's illegal the way I got it. It was so cheap. God gave me that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And he'll handle it. The Psalm 37:14 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." That's God's word. So, what do Christians believe about the Bible? Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to Him, and you've put this book to the test, then you believe this Bible is the Word of God. Then the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. How else, I ask you, could you explain the lives that have been changed over these years? How else could you explain that someone could, who was an atheist, could take the Bible and say, "I'm going to tear it apart. I'm going to read it and take it apart and prove that it is not true," and they end up being saved? How else could you explain that? That hasn't happened just once, but that's happened thousands upon thousands of times. Lives have been changed. Lee Strobel wrote several books. He was one of those atheists. He and his wife both were atheists. And she went to church with some friends one day, and she was saved. She received Christ. And it made him mad. He tried to insult her, and he tried to argue her out of her faith in Christ. And finally he said, I'm going to read the Bible and prove that it's not God's word." He read the Bible, and guess what? He got saved. He wrote books. He wrote a book called "The Case for Christ," "The Case for the Bible," "The Case for the Resurrection." And he wrote about a half a dozen books. How else could you explain all that but that it is the Word of God? Isaiah 40:8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Matthew 5 and 18, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Billy Graham had a struggle with this early in his ministry. One of his friends had turned his back on God. Great preacher. He couldn't believe that God could allow, if there was a God, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow all this suffering that takes place. So he turned his back on God, and Graham was struggling with it. And he tells about being, I think, in the mountains of North Carolina, praying and seeking God about the Bible, whether he could believe it or not. And he tells how he finally came to the place where he knelt down by an old stump and laid his Bible out on that open Bible on that stump. And he said, Lord, I don't have all the answers to all the questions in my mind, but I am going to believe that this book is your word. And I'm going to live by it, and I'm going to preach it. And you know how many thousands of people came to Christ, and what an impact he had on the world. Because he sided with his faith and not his doubt. If you will side with your faith and not your doubt in Jesus Christ and in this book, you'll never, ever regret it. Wherever you are and whatever you struggle with, God wants to do something in your life that is absolutely amazing if you will turn your life over to Him. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's for everybody. That means the unsaved person. That means the backslidden person. That means the person who has grown cold in their walk with God. That means the atheist. That means the doubter. That means the enemy of the gospel. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to give an invitation here this morning. Thomas and his group will come. I'd like for you to stand with me. You know, if you haven't decided for Christ yet, if you've never stepped out on faith yet, if you haven't put your trust completely in Him for your salvation, I want to talk to you for just a second. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You will find that true if you will trust Jesus Christ. If you'll decide to side with your faith and not with your doubt. And I hope you'll do that this morning. As we sing this song of invitation,